Our Father, what a joy it is to be able to give to the Lord. The Bible says, for in giving we receive, and it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the faithful tithers, faithful people in this church who love Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to bless their homes and bless their lives as they continue to serve you. And we do pray that as stewards of this money, we will be wise in distributing it for the glory and for the kingdom of God. We thank you for the many people that have been helped, our missionaries. Lord, those ministers that are struggling in rural areas and those that are, Lord, impoverished in one way or the other. Thank you that it is out of the abundance of your people's giving that we can give to them. We even thank you for the Good Friday offering. And we know, Lord, that that money will be given to our college to train our students. And we do pray that you will continue to help our people to give generously, for God loves a cheerful giver. And now, as we look at your word, speak to us, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. An insignificant man. As the man is, so ease is strength, says the Bible. And we're looking at heroes of the faith, so we're continuing with our series in Judges, the book of Judges. Now, in Judges chapter 6, for those of you that haven't been following through with us, we are introduced to Gideon. The Bible paints his character as one who was indecisive, fearful, thought very little of his family, he thought very little of his tribe and his clan, and he was not in the upper echelons of status. He was not wealthy, and he didn't have any prestige that goes with his life. And when God decisively calls him a mighty man of valor, or a mighty man of strength, or a warrior in chapter 6 and verse 12, we notice that Gideon didn't see himself that way. It was God who initiates the call on Gideon's life. It is God who makes him to be the man that he becomes. And from a relatively obscure family background, Gideon becomes the leader and the judge of Israel. All the way to the top, Gideon had to trust God's word to him. You see, that is all he had, God's word. And because of his own insecurities, because of his own indecisiveness, he second-guessed himself and needed the assurance from God. And Gideon would say this, and I can imagine him saying it. I believe your word, Lord. I believe it with all my heart, your word to me. But please give me a sign. Please give me a miracle. Please give me a wonder so that I could be confirmed in that word. What I ask for, please do it so that I know that you are with me. And such was this man. As the man is, so is his strength. His first task was to destroy the altar that his father had set up to honor Baal, a foreign god which Gideon had fearfully but successfully witnessed God's protection and successfully did the job. 6:32 tells us that. His second task was to gather together an army of 32,000 foot soldiers. Or 32,000 soldiers to fight the enemy namely the Midianites. And God reduced that army to 300 men and gave him the victory, secured the victory in chapter 7 and verse 25. The battle was not Gideon's. The battle belonged to the Lord. And therefore you can see God was saying to Gideon, listen, in as much as I called you, in as much as I've set you apart, in as much as I'm going to make you a mighty warrior, I want you to understand that the battle that you're going to fight is not your battle. It's my battle. And you're going to fight this battle on behalf of me. And the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, what do you think was happening to Gideon? He was gaining more and more confidence, and he realized his potential and his strength. And his strength was being made perfect in weakness. He was a man with weaknesses, and as a human being just like us, he was prone to fail. James chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. Yes, he was a prophet. Yet he was great. Yes, he was able to say to God, stop the rain for 3 years. And God stopped it. And then when he prayed again and he says, bring back the rain, God brought back the rain. Such was his power. And yet, a woman made him run for his life. And he was in a cave. And he said, Lord, take my life. It's not worth living. He was a man with like passions as we are. As the man is, so is his strength. And for precisely that, we notice that we too, in our lives, no matter how great, no matter from what background you have come, if you have started at the bottom and God has brought you to the top and you now are a powerful CEO of your company, or you are a managing director, or you are a supervisor, or you're doing something great for the Lord and he's put you to the top like being a bishop, remember from where you came. Don't be proud. Because pride goes before a fall. And that is what this is talking about. The scriptures are bringing us to a man who was weak. He didn't have much confidence in himself. And he rose to the top. And we see how successful he is. And I want to look at his success now. I want to look at the man's strengths before I look at his weaknesses. So let's look at the man's strengths. What are his strengths? And one of the great marks of a person, when you look at how Gideon responded, he was a man who handled criticism very well. Now friends, as I was saying, one of the great marks of a person is the ability to handle negative criticism. See, many of us are not good at it, including myself. The moment we are criticized, we immediately put up our defenses. And it is normal and natural to be offended at criticism. See, our human nature, that's why I say it's natural, does not like criticism. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be, you know, somebody else to make the point. The problem comes in when we think too highly of ourselves. And it is part of our sinful human bent. We get easily offended and we feel insulted when people criticize us. Is that not true? And people respond differently when criticized. Some will respond with an equally offensive bite to their critics when the heat is on. It is a way of saying, I am right and you are wrong, and I will prove it no matter what it takes to prove it. And even if I have to foul mouth or foul language you to others, I will do it. Some will respond with sarcasm that is nostalgic and rotten. Some will respond with a quiet, reserved look. You can see they have been deeply hurt by what you said. And this sometimes leads to a low self-esteem when the person thinks that he or she can never be good enough because of all the negative criticisms that come across to them. And oftentimes people become depressed and it leads to mental anguish until they find an escape route. And the escape route is nobody loves me. So what's the point living? And they seriously contemplate suicide. Some will respond with great wisdom and tact, as we see Gideon does. So how does Gideon handle criticism? Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 8. It says there, "Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, 'Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian?' And they challenged him vigorously." Now, if you read your NIV, the NIV says, "And they criticized him sharply." See, the Bible does not tell us or tell us what the Israelites' exact words were. It just says they criticized Gideon sharply. Now, when I think of the way the writers have been inspired by the Lord to write that, sharp means, you know, when you sharpen a knife and it's absolutely sharp, and sometimes you want to check whether it is sharp enough and you touch it and it cuts you, you start bleeding. You realize that knife is sharp. You can't play with it. And that is how sharp people's criticisms were with Gideon. It cut him. It hurt him. He was bleeding. But the Bible doesn't record that. It is enough to know that they were not very happy nor friendly. It is a sad picture, friends, when we look at someone who has been criticized the way Gideon is. You know, it is said, a picture tells a thousand stories. Did you know it is more palatable to swallow when an outsider criticizes you than when your own flesh and blood or someone close to you does so? You know, I want to propose to you that you heard that a picture tells a thousand stories, but I want to tell you this, and I want you to etch it in your heart and mind, that your body language and your facial expressions tell a thousand stories. That's why it's always good to speak to a person face to face than speaking over a telephone, or even worse, in an email. Because it's cold and calculating. You basically, sometimes, you know, you're not there. You can say whatever you want to. Person is not there. But it's good to be face to face with a person, because when you say something, you'll immediately pick up whether in your speech you've hurt that person, or you've said something to encourage that person. Body language tells a thousand stories. And so, as I was saying, It is more palatable to swallow when an outsider criticizes you than when your own flesh and blood or someone close to you does so. See, we don't respond with the same measure of grace to the ones that are closest to us. The reason I believe we don't respond with grace is because we know that their criticism of us is true most of the time. Why? Because they live with us. They know us. They are in our faces all the time. They invade our space and our life most of the time. And so it becomes harder to accept criticism from the ones that are closest to us. And so the first principle we learn from Gideon is, he answers criticism softly and gently. What was their criticism? Well, he did not consider them at the beginning. That was one. He went and he fought the army on his own, and God said to him, choose these men. And they were offended for not being considered and for not being asked to help. Believe that? They were upset because they were not asked to help. And so they pull their faces. And they're angry. And they make everybody know that they're angry because they were not asked to help. And it wasn't so much that they wanted to help. The opportunity was there all along, but no one did anything about it. No one wanted to come together and look seriously at what their responsibility as a nation was. They were happy with the status quo. They were comfortable with where they were. Everyone did what they thought was best in their own eyes. And there was no one to lead or guide or offer any kind of solution. Everybody did what they was, everything was comfortable. But suddenly now, someone is picked, chosen, and leads. And Gideon was that one who was chosen by God. And he was given a task to choose an army. And the army that he chose was not even his choice in the end. God reduced it to 300 soldiers. And when he needed their help and some reinforcements, he called the Ephraimites. Have a look at verse 24 and 25 of chapter 7. It says there, Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah. So all the men of Ephraim were called out and they seized the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. It was only logical to call for their help at a time of need because the enemy were running in their direction. Says, there it is. They're coming towards you. I need your help, Gideon says. And he says, they're going to cross the Jordan. Now take over the Jordan and make sure that you deal with the enemy. And his gentle and thoughtful answer to their criticism was, you have done better than I have. You have captured and killed the fleeing generals. In doing so, you put a stop to the energy that would have otherwise been expended in searching and trying to execute the enemy. And the rest of the people surrendered. So he was clearly commending them by attributing it to the fact that they themselves brought the heads of the enemy to Gideon. And also you'll notice that Gideon was even commending them by attributing God's involvement in all of this. Have a look at chapter 8 and verse 3. Chapter 8 and verse 3 says this. God gave Oreb and Zeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you? See, he was in the right place at the right time, and he was basically saying the right things. It wasn't you. Ultimately, it was God. And therefore, all praise to the living God. And what happened? The Bible says the resentment, their anger, their pride for not being asked subsided. And all Gideon did was credit the tribe for the victory and to still their hearts. Gideon, listen to me carefully, chose to preserve the peace by not reacting violently. You know, Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer quiets anger, but a harsh one stirs it up. Now, I don't need to basically illustrate that for you, because you know what I'm talking about. Okay? When you're having an argument with your spouse, or you're having an argument with your children, or if you want to try and say something, when you do so harshly, you'll get a harsh response. Because people are pricked. And when they are pricked, they want to react and retaliate. But the Bible says a gentle answer quiets anger. Sit down and talk gently to the person. And speak the truth in love. If there is a perfect example of this, then we must see it in Jesus. Jesus was condemned and criticized by the people and Pilate, the governor of Judea. But Jesus did not retaliate. The Bible says in Acts 8:32, like a sheep before his shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. And Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition in Philippians 2 and 3, or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. See, the sinful nature says, I am better than you. The sinful nature says, I want to be on the top. I want to be number one. That's what the sinful nature says. But the spiritual nature comes in where Christ is in you and the Spirit of God is in you, and you want to always place the person before yourself, higher than yourself. Consider others better than yourself. And the Bible says, in humility. Because you may be better than them. You may be. Spiritually, you may be better than them economic point of view, you may be better than them. From so many aspects, from a career point of view, you may be better than them. But in humility, in humbleness, consider others better than yourself. The second principle we learn from Gideon is he displayed determination when others had no faith in him. The task of completing what God had instructed him to do was not yet completed. Instead of nursing his wounds from the sting of the critics, he worked with the faithful men. Listen, he worked with the faithful people that God had given him. Not only did his own people have no faith in him, his neighbors had no faith in him. Have a look at verses 4 to 9 of chapter 8. Verses 4 to 9. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit, came up to the Jordan and crossed it. He said to the men of Succoth, give my troops some bread. They are worn out and I am still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. But the officials of Succoth said, do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give you bread to your troops? Then Gideon replied, just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars. From there he went up to Peniel and made the same request of them, but they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Peniel, when I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower. You see, the people of Succoth and Peniel gave Gideon a hard time and sent Gideon and his 300 soldiers away empty-handed and with empty stomachs. Gideon did not allow these negative comments to unsettle his mission. Gideon was still confident because he was confident in God's word to him. And it was God who assured him. It was God who said he will grant him victory. It was God who settled his heart, and it was God who will finally be given the credit for all his achievements. The third principle is not only the fact that he was determined. The third principle we learn from Gideon is that he persevered. Gideon persevered against all odds. 120,000 Midianite soldiers perished so far, chapter 8 and verse 10. However, 15,000 soldiers protected the two kings of Midian, and they thought they were safe. Gideon and his 300 soldiers attacked the army, reduces the enemy to chaos, and captures Zeba and Zalmunna. Up to now, we see Gideon, a man full of strength, valor, and confidence in God, all because he displayed these three character traits: gentleness, determination, perseverance, pressing on and not giving up against all the odds that were stacked up against him. And one of the 5 points that Calvin, the great reformer of the early church, left the church with this in his quest to preserve the truth in the perseverance of the saints. See, we know the 5 points of Calvinism. And the last one that he said is the perseverance of the saints. In other words, not giving up. No matter what is stacked against you, no matter what hits you in life, whether it is death or life, whether it is demons or principalities, whether it is, the sword or whatever else, you persevere to the end. And a Christian is a soldier in an army. He has many battles to conquer. And so a Christian is a person who fights the good fight. Notice the Bible says a good fight. And this fight does not last 15 rounds. Nor does it last when the bell sounds for the next round. No. He fights from the time he becomes a Christian or she becomes a Christian until he or she finishes the final battle. It is a fight right till the end. And therefore the fight is not ours alone. It is God's fight. It is God in you who fights your battle. And notice what God promises in Philippians 1:6. God who started the good work in you will bring it to completion. And all God is asking of you and I is that we remain faithful and obedient until the curtain closes on this side of life. Why am I saying this? Because for the rest of Gideon's life, we connect to his weaknesses as a man. And it is recorded for us that we can learn from these weaknesses. And this, therefore, from his strengths, I want to lead you to his weaknesses. What were his weaknesses? Well, have a look at chapter 8 and verses 13 and 14. Gideon, son of Joash, then returned from the battle by the pass of Heres. He caught a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And the young man wrote down for him the names of the 77 officials of Succoth, the elders of the town. Now, he returns from battle and he demands from a young man to write down the names of the officials of the elders of Succoth. Now, what begins to show in Gideon's character here is a strand of ruthlessness. Write it down. He scourges the elders. He destroys the tower and he kills the men in the city. Can you see? It's a weakness that having gained that strength, being on the top, and suddenly now he comes and he basically gives in to his sinful nature. He scourges the elders. He destroys the tower. And he kills the men in the city, chapter 8 and verse 17. So this mighty man, this man of strength, this man of valor, who becomes so confident in himself, now becomes a weakling. He moves from indecisiveness in chapter 6 to arrogance in chapter 8. And as Christians, we must always remember where we have come from. But for the grace of God, we would have all been hopelessly lost and on our way to hell. But God in his mercy rescued us through Christ, and we are where we are spiritually, brothers and sisters, because of our ongoing fight against sin, the flesh, and the devil. And this ought not to make us proud and arrogant when we look at others that are battling with sin, and struggling with sin, and struggling in their lives. In every one of us, there is a so-called holier-than-thou attitude. We always want to be better than somebody else. And the Bible says, consider others better than yourself. Philippians 2:3. And there is not only a strand of ruthlessness in Gideon's actions, there is also a strand of vindictiveness when he deals with the two kings. What is vindictiveness? Notice there is a kind of self-pleasure that occupies Gideon's heart. Have a look at verses 18 and 19. Then he asked Zeba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men did you kill at Tabor?" "Men like you," they answered. "Each one with the bearing of a prince." Gideon replied, "Those were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you." Gideon, having learned of his sibling's death, wants to kill the king, not because of their enmity towards the living God. It turns out to be vindictiveness. And what is vindictiveness? Well, vindictiveness is revenge killing. You know, people live with revenge as Christians. I'm not talking about people that are not Christians. If you call yourself a Christian and you love Jesus, you've got to be careful of the sin of revenge in your heart. You live with it from the time somebody does something to you till you die, which is wrong. And the Bible speaks about forgiveness. The Bible speaks about grace. The Bible speaks about love. How can you say that you love God if you can't love your brother whom you can see? And so we live with this revenge in our heart. And I've heard people, Christians, who say this, I can never forgive him. I can understand when the person says, I can never forget, because those things will be etched in your memory. But you can forgive, because God in Christ has forgiven you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so the worst thing that Gideon could do was to engage his own son, listen to this, to carry out this revenge killing. Verse 20. And verse 20 says this, turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, kill them. But Jether did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and was afraid. You see, Gideon forgot that when he was the same age of his son, he was not a mighty and valiant man of strength. He was afraid to tear down his father's altar to Baal. And now he expects his son to have greater courage than he did by plunging a sword through their bellies. And it seems that Gideon is getting increasingly ambitious. He had family aspirations, and he wanted his family to be military heroes. Dear friends, when we look at the Bible as a whole, there is scarcely any one of our heroes of faith who has an unblemished record. Many of them start off well, but they deteriorate toward the end of their lives. And we find again and again, people we admire turn to be disappointing. And let me say this, beloved, and I say this from the deepest of the conviction that is in my heart. Every institution, every character, every king, every man or every woman of faith is fallible and imperfect. And there is only one person in the Bible that never fails, never disappoints, and never gives us a cause for concern. It is Jesus. Amen? So he's the only person that endured to the end with an unblemished, perfect record. And Jesus is the only person that deserves to be our hero. No one else. Don't ever put your trust in the man that is preaching to you right now, because he may fail you. He may disappoint you. Don't put your trust in man. There's a wonderful hymn that we sing, the arm of flesh will fail, but God never fails. Put your faith in Jesus. And Gideon had only one strong point, his faith in the strong Savior, God. And here's the point, beloved. If God can use people like Gideon, then God can use people like me, and God can use people like you. God can use anyone who is prepared to trust him, to mold him, and shape him, and fill him. When you were singing that song on the stage, Lord, use me, fill me, mold me, shape me. I give my life. When you're singing it, were you singing it with conviction from the bottom of your heart? Or were you just mouthing those words because it sounds so nice and so wonderful? And I do pray that if Gideon's faith challenges you to be a mighty man or woman of valor, surely his weaknesses will challenge us to hate vindictiveness and leave revenge up to God. It is mine to avenge, says the Lord. And I want to close by reading 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 31. And brothers, you can look at the screen for this. You can turn to your Bibles if you want to. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So if you're going out today and God has convicted you in your heart with respect to your own heart in terms of how you speak and how you conduct yourself and how you can bring hurt and pain to people by the very words that come and expressions that come out of your body, then brothers, you need to repent and you need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for being critical of others. Let me, from today onwards, consider others better than myself. Let us pray. Father, we bow in humble acknowledgement that our nature is sinful. And that if we give in to our sinful nature, we will bring grief and we will bring sorrow, and in the end we will destroy ourselves and others. But if we give in to the Spirit that is in us, then it would bring life, joy, peace, and a life that displays Christ to others. Help me, Lord, to persevere in my deep conviction that it is Jesus who will never fail me. And help me, Lord, not to give up, not to become discouraged, not to throw in the towel, but to keep me strong till the very, very end. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.